a lot of you are cognizant of some of the things that we're looking at. I know that. But for those that are not on tape, I mean those that are on tape but not here, and to not only that, but to solidify the seeing of this in Scripture, it is we're going to continue to battle through a lot of these verses. Plus, we don't have the tapes of the old series anyway, and I'm kind of glad going through and adding verses and taking things out has been most profitable to me and to the series on how to love as Christ loved us, which is the new commandment. Great deal of talk of love, but so many Christians say, well, love is nice, and that's good, but what the world really needs is righteousness and law and this type of thing, and so much battling going on that we just don't have confidence in what the Spirit can produce here and what the power of love is, though we see it right at the cross. We see what love really can do at the cross. But some reason, and not for some reason, but man from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil hasn't figured out another way. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit of God can open our eyes and we can see the thing that's really going on in Scripture, because you can, as we've noted before, make it very clear, you can study Scripture and not see these things. You can study Scripture and see very powerfully that law and dealing with people in righteousness and this type of thing is what it's all about. Or you can read Scripture and see what the cross is about. Let's pray. Father, as we open the Scriptures now, we enter into that great area of spiritual warfare where your Spirit can open our eyes and we can see. It is so important, Father, that we allow your Spirit to open our eyes in Scripture. The importance of the Bible, the importance of Scripture, Heavenly Father, can be presented and yet still not see the truth that is going on in it. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will make our time tonight valuable, spiritually beneficial, by opening our eyes to things that we look at, that he will take us on this journey, that, Father, your Spirit will speak through me and that the words will be of simplicity and truth, not complex and difficult, but simple to see the power of your Spirit. Pray, Father, to protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to keep us in darkness, keep us away from understanding that God is love and what that means, that love never fails and what that means. What that means, Heavenly Father, in the spiritual warfare, when we so often want to go to law and go to righteousness and demand these other things, Father, we need your Spirit to see these things in truth. In Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin tonight by opening the Scriptures to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, we just finished the Ephesians passage, Be Not Drunk with Wine. And I tell you what, before we do the Romans 8, I wanted to do something that I've forgotten in this. Go to Ephesians passage again. I want to show you, I wish I'd have done this in an organized manner, but just from the sake of studying these things, let's see if we can't pull together some of the things going on as far as the passage that we were looking at is concerned. Let's see if we can take a look at some of these things, and I want to show you, I'm not going to take a great deal of time on this, but just so that if we can see some of these things, let's see, chapter 5 of Ephesians. No, that'll take us in there later. But let's see, I can take you on a little trip. And if I can't get through this, then I'm not going to belabor the point. I would have liked for you to have seen some of these things. Well, let's see. Well, I'm not finding it that easily as I thought I might take you on this. And we're going to come back to it anyway. So maybe I can do it when we come back in the sun again. And I thought I would be able to find it. Okay. I apologize, and just let's see just for a moment here. First, let's just look at chapter 5, where we left off, and you can see a little bit of this as we work through it. I just want to show you an outline if we were going to study, and I want to do with Ephesians what we did with Galatians, but I want to do that with a couple other books too. But just to show you the broad outline as here in this part of Galatians, in our passage that we studied in chapter 5, being not drunk with, verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what you have in the outline, if we were outlining the sentence structure and outlining the passage and showing you this, you'll see the results of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Just to give you some examples, look at verse 19, when you're coming off of being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. This is what's going to happen. It characterizes the spiritual life, is this aspect of singing and speaking and encouraging one another. Verse 20, these are results of the empowering ministry of the Spirit, if we were outlining the passage. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a result of being filled with the Spirit. Be subject to one another. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. These are things that are not mandated as though they were isolated from the context. They are coming off of verse 18. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the wives submitted, the husbands loving. Going to verse 33, nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife. Verse 30, chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. Finally, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's the Holy Spirit. Put on the full armor of God. So if we were looking at this from the results of the Spirit-filled life and what happens when you're filled with the Spirit, those are some of the things that you would see in that respect. But let's move now to Romans chapter 8. And again, Romans chapter 8 is just one of those powerful, if not one of the three most powerful verses or chapters on the Spirit-filled life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is another essential chapter dealing with the Spirit-filled life and the New Covenant. And Romans chapter 8. You build up from Romans chapter 1 through 4, primarily gospel to unbelievers. Chapter 5 deals with the born-again believer. 5 on deals with the born-again believer. Chapter 7 of Romans is where Paul, as a born-again believer, still wants to live the new life. Not still, but it figures out that the way you're going to live the Spirit-filled life now is by the law, the old way. And so he tries to live by the law. And trying to live by the law, he sees at the end of chapter 7, if you'll note it, to chapter 7, verse 24, O wretched man, I know the O isn't there in the New American Standard, but it is in the King James, and that's where I memorize it, and that's where I love it. O wretched man that I am. In other words, he's not talking about himself as an unbeliever, people. He's talking about himself as the new man in Christ. But even though he is a believer, he sees the total helplessness of trying to do what he knows he ought to do. That's what the whole chapter is about. Trying to live the Christian life, the new life that we have now, with Christ gone and the second sending, but live it in the power of the Spirit. Much like in Hebrews, written to Jews who are trying to live by the law, this is Paul trying to live by the law. So chapter 7 is a very important chapter in his own personal experience. Chapter 6, he explains it to us. You've left the old husband, that's the law, and now you're, as it were, in his analogy, married to the Spirit. Why do you want to go back to the old husband? But then in chapter 7, he takes the parentheses, as it were, and talks about himself. He tried to live as a Christian, in our terminology. He tried to live this life by the power of the flesh according to the law, and he couldn't do it. And that just frustrated him so, put to the point of verse 24. And people, he didn't do all of the horrible things that we think about. We're talking here not about murder and adultery and all. We're just talking about things that he knows are as important, not more so, than just living the life that we should live in the Spirit-filled life. He couldn't do it. And the most horrible thing is to think you can live okay with God in the power of the flesh. That I'm okay. I don't do any big sins. Paul's not talking here about big sins as we would talk about it. He's just saying, I can't do this love. I can't do what God would have me to do in the power of the flesh. And I'm wretched. Most Christians will never get to verse 24 of chapter 7. Never. Because they do not see themselves as wretched. They see themselves as pretty good people, especially when compared to somebody down the street. They figure out pretty good. But boy, when you reach the point where you can be honest and say, that's me in verse 24. That's me. I'm Samson when Samson's in the flesh. That's me. Oh, no, I'd never be that bad. Yes, we are. Before God, we are people. And until you reach that point of honesty instead of denial, 1 John 1:8, and can come to an acknowledgement of what I look like when I'm in the flesh, how ugly I am, though I may look good according to man, Ishmael, I'm not Isaac. So this is where we have to read. So first, chapter 7, verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. This is what I am. In the flesh, trying to live this life I know I should. Who will set me free? There's that word we saw Sunday morning. Jesus Christ was sent for freedom. The Holy Spirit was sent for freedom. And that's why I took you to both of those in one lesson, so that we would see it. This is what freedom in Christ and freedom in the Spirit is about. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Okay, that's what the law did. Trying to live by the law. Verse 25, he introduces the solution. Thanks be to God. Always, people, always. You know, you're not going to reach this point. Here it is again. Here it is right here. An automatic praise once you really see the truth. It's not me doing it. It's him doing it. But as long as you think, I'm learning, I'm doing, I'm applying, I'm being righteous, you're not drawn to this kind of thanksgiving, this kind of praise. But when you know you don't, but it's happening in you, then you're drawn to it. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Now, forget the break. Let's look now at Romans 8, 1 through 5 is what I want to look at right here. And what we're dealing with here is trying to produce spiritual love. How am I going to get this life? Now, I hope that everyone here, if I said, how do we get it? The power of the faith in the Spirit, and he pours it into us. But I just want to look at some other passages so we see this and it's solidified in our souls. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He remains faithful. Even though I may live my whole life as a wretched man, he is faithful. You're saved. This is eternal security. This is a comfort. This is not an encouragement. Oh, you know, a lot of people take eternal security as this freedom to sin and all this type of thing. Well, that tells me more about the way they think than it does about the truth of God. But what you have here is that easiness that's so wonderful with a child. How wonderful it is for a child to know that no matter how badly I might mess up, my mom and dad are going to love me. That's great comfort. I know young people don't have that. Boy, the parents will let them have it, and all kinds of problems. How wonderful it is to know that if I really do mess up, my parents are going to walk through this thing with me. And I still have my bed, and I still have my meal, and I still have their love. And it's a wonderful situation. How wonderful it is in a husband-wife relationship to know that it's not going to be any divorce, any of this type of thing. No matter what happens, we're gonna work these things through, whatever, how horrible they may be. And so this becomes a great point of comfort. It becomes a beginning point. No matter how wretched I am, verse 24, if we just forget verses, two verses down, verse 1 here, if we call it verse 26, there's still no condemnation. I'm still solidified with him. I'm still at home. Okay. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now tonight we're going to look at a passage that talks about Christ being in you. But this is our eternal position by the first standing. Now verse 2. For the law of the Spirit, and this is the law we want to live by, not the Mosaic law. This is the law we want to live by. For the law of the Spirit of life, our life. We saw Sunday morning how God is in the life-giving business. That's what he's in. So here is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Go back to verse 24. Who will set me free? Verse 2. For the law of the Holy Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, has set us free. You see the relationship? I'm doing this quickly, but take the time to look at both verses and you'll see what Paul is doing. Forget the chapter breaks. Most ridiculous thing in the world sometimes is chapter breaks. I know we got to have them because it makes it easy. It'd be difficult if we didn't have chapters and verses, but we'd all be, all right, you got the sentence now, third sentence, the 28th sentence on pages. No. So I like them, but boy, they really mess up the mind here. It's a flow. So verse 2, for the law of the Holy Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that is, by living in the Holy Spirit, Christ is going to be in us, and we have our life in Christ, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Verse 24 of the previous chapter, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? The death that I'm in, trying to live by the law, end up in sin, end up dying, because that's what the law is designed to do. Answer, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, verse 3. For what the law, this is the Mosaic law that brings about death, for what the law could not do, it's not designed to do it. See, this is the law. The law, people, the law is good if you understand its purpose. Sometimes I come down kind of hard on the law, and I just don't have time every time to stop and say, now, I don't mean that it doesn't have with glory, because we could look at 2 Corinthians, and it says it came with glory. But we have to understand what that glory is. But when we really have at it at law, what I'm trying to say is people that try to use the law for good, they're going to end up dead, because the law is designed to kill. It's not designed to give the power to death. So for what the law, Mosaic law, could not do, weak as if the law was through the flesh, in other words, the flesh simply cannot be the law, God did. Now you see the word did is not there, it's understood, but that's okay. God. And that's even more powerful, but it means that God is the one that did it. Now, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, we saw this in parallel with our Samson study. How be like mere man. Make me like, L-I-K-E, like mere man. And then we look here at sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, so that we won't miss really what's going on in that Samson study. Powerful study. In the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin. Okay. He condemned sin in the flesh, in his flesh, dying on the cross. Now, verse 4. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit. So this is the walk that we're to walk by. Now, you walk according to the flesh, that means the flesh doing what it's supposed to do and working hard to be moral or righteous or whatever it is, pure, as opposed to just, I'm going to walk. You can walk in the flesh, I'm going to walk very hard to be righteous and pure and all this, or I'm just going to walk in the power of the Spirit and let the Spirit do it. So those are the two choices. Now, verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. All right, now verse 3, and again looking at verse 3, we have Jesus Christ and we have the Holy Spirit. We have both. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, people, this means that trying to love as Christ loved by the energy of the flesh, integrity, it's a buzzword today. You hear it in advertisements, you hear it in a lot of things that this sets us apart, integrity. The integrity of the flesh, you're not going to produce spiritual love. I don't care how sincere you are, how committed you are, how you really want to be righteous for God. That's what chapter 7 is all about. I really want to be these things for God, and I keep doing things I don't want to do. So it doesn't matter how much you really want to be this, how much you want to please God, and I'm going to work real hard to please God. People, this is why through church history, and in a lot of different ways, you have different types of people isolating themselves, and, well, that'll do it. If I just cut myself off from the world, that isn't going to do it. Running isn't going to do it. And all these kinds of things, it has to be in some other way, not by the integrity of the flesh, not virtue love, which comes from trying to imitate something, but spiritual love, which comes from God the Holy Spirit, loving by human wisdom, which James deals with a lot. Human love by human wisdom, by the wisdom of the flesh, by human integrity, isn't going to fulfill this. Human integrity, trying to produce this love by human integrity, by the wisdom of the flesh. People, first of all, what that assumes is this. I want you to think about it. I'm going to produce this love by the wisdom of the flesh. What this assumes is I can understand love, namely God's love. I can understand God's love. Please come to the point, I cannot understand God. Thus, I cannot understand God's love. And then in Ephesians, he's going to go so far as to say, it's beyond our understanding. But if we think we can figure out what love is and then produce it, we're wrong right from the very beginning. We're not going to figure this love out. That's all I have to do. And that's the way man likes to deal with things. I'll figure it out, and then I'll do it. In the whole history of man, I'll figure out how to fly. I'll do it. I'll figure out how to get the gold, the resources in the ground, and I'll do it. I'll figure out how to do this and how to do that, and I'll do it. See, that's why the book business makes so much money in our bookstores, Christian bookstores and secular bookstores. How to Have a Happy Marriage. People run after the book because probably somewhere in that book is the secret. And if I can learn all those things, get it all down, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. Now, let's relax. And it really is a great thing to relax and just say, not only can I not do this love, I can't even understand this love. My human wisdom isn't even going to give me the ability to be able to know what that love is so that I can go and do it. But the great problem that a lot of people have is I can figure it out, and that's the first mistake. And then the second mistake is I can do it. The problem is what you figure out you probably can do, and you think you're doing it. In other words, we come up with these 10 things, well, is what love's about, and guess what? Since I made this list, a little here, a little there, I can do it. I'm not going to make a list I can't do, am I? I'm not dumb. I'm going to make a list I can do. You know, only a dummy makes a list they can't do. You know, the old Aggie idea. Only an Aggie would do that, make a list they can't do. See? At least a half-wise person will say, I'm not going to put on this list something I can't do. I'm going to put things I can do. And then I'll do it. And then we're satisfied with what? This meal. We're satisfied with the love we produce. So let's relax. I don't know what his love. I don't know what his love. I don't have the wisdom to know what his love is going to look like in any given circumstance. I don't know. But he does. And I'm going to trust him to pour that love in me at that moment. Then we can look back and say, ah, that's what love looked like there. Wow. Thank you, Father. Okay, let's continue on then. So if we figure this thing out, we think we can do it, but we can't. Spiritual love, people, is by the wisdom of God. Spiritual love is by the power of God. Two very important points. It's by the wisdom of God. This is very important. I'm not a piece of talking. When I talk about spiritual love by the wisdom of God, I'm saying, what does love look like? That's what I mean. Understanding love means I know what love looks like in any and every circumstance. Love will always do this. No, it won't. Don't turn love into law. Then you're right back with the problems of the Mosaic Law. Little here and little there. Don't do that to love. Don't do that even with your marriage life. You're in trouble. I mean, you know, write down all these rules of what a marriage, what love in marriage looks like and all that. That's a horrible thing to do. A horrible thing to do. We have a great battle all through church history. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. What in the world does that mean? And this preacher comes up with all the stuff to what it means. Another preacher comes up with a bunch of stuff. Another preacher who's run by his wife, he comes up with a few things of what it means. And then another preacher and all this stuff, and you get all this and you look at it. Well, who's right? We're trying to turn it into law. Do you know what I just told you a moment ago, using that as an illustration? Wife submitting herself is a result of what? Please? I just told you. What? Walking in the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. I told you about five things. Thank you. About five things. Being in Christ. The result of being filled with the Spirit. What does submitting to your husband mean? Who can say what it looks like every time? See, one preacher walks around and says, means man has that authority, man does this, whatever a man says, that's it. He's the general, and he's this, and he's that, and boy, the woman better submit and kiss his feet and everything else. Another preacher goes to the other extreme, well, you know, marriage is 50-50, and it really doesn't, you know. Okay, well, Herman, do you have some laws in so we can see? That's the point. I don't. And I'm not going to put you under law with wives submitting yourself. I'm going to put you under one law, the law of the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit, and you love your husband, you love your wife, to the power of God the Holy Spirit, that's what it'll look like in your marriage at any given time that you're both in, or that you are in the Spirit. You don't even have to be in it. You don't even have to be in it, ladies. But if you're in the Spirit, that's what it'll look like. You can lie. You can deceive yourself. That's in your battle with him. But what I want you to see is how beautiful this works. You can't make this thing happen by the wisdom. So my point here is spiritual love is by the wisdom of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now the third factor, for the glory of God. It's not even for you. It's for him. For the glory of God. Man keeps trying to duplicate this love, but that's impossible. This is why most Christians are satisfied with the duplication of what they think. Not only love, but righteousness, purity, We get in our mind what it looks like and what it means, and boy, that's it. I challenge that we even understand what righteousness looks like. To try to love by your own, now this is powerful, and this is very important for all of us. To try to love by your own volitional energy, by your own power, by your own integrity, by your own thinking, means this. I'm going to do this love. Means that you are stopped. I'm going to use the word stop, but I could use the word not. But you have stopped trusting the Holy Spirit. You're going to do it. You don't need to trust the Holy Spirit. You stop trusting the Spirit because you're going to figure it out, and then you're going to do it. And then we like to add to, oh yeah, and the Holy Spirit helped me. Now you start with the Holy Spirit, people. But when you try to figure it out, and then you're going to make your list and your law of what this is going to look like, and I'm going to produce this love, and I'll know when I produce this love, and all this, what it means is you're no longer in dire need of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul says in Galatians, you've been cut off from Christ. We could say you've been cut off from the Spirit now. You've been severed from the Holy Spirit. You don't need Him. You have your doctrine. You can figure it out. Then you can do it. People can't even figure it out without the Holy Spirit. So you stop resting in the power of the Holy Spirit. You stop relying on His supernatural power to bring the supernatural love into you. You stop doing it. The love of Jesus Christ that He loved by was supernatural. It was not even of His perfect humanity, people. So how do we figure we're going to come across with it? Even Christ. Now listen. Love one another as I have loved you. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 3 a moment. 2 Corinthians 3. We occasionally go back to it because it's such a powerful chapter in the Bible. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And all we're going to look at is one verse this time. Usually I get so excited in chapter 3, we go back and read other verses. But let's just go to the last verse, which pulls so much together for us. Now, in chapter 3, we've moved to walking in the Spirit by faith, for the Spirit is the law, is our Lord. Now we come to verse 18. But we all, members of the body of Christ, with unveiled face. Now that comes from all through the chapter of having the veil taken off of the law. The veil of the law is taken off, and it's taken off when we see Christ and we see the Holy Spirit with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. So you're standing in front of a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Our being, now that's you and I, we are being transformed during our lifetime into the same image. Same image as Christ. From glory to glory. From the glory of the Holy Spirit, glory of Christ to you. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So, you have humanity of Jesus Christ. Humanity of Jesus Christ. Glory from the Holy Spirit to Him. Now what's going to happen to you? The Holy Spirit is going to give you the same glory of Jesus Christ, and we're slowly going to be transformed into His image. But the person doing all of this is God the Holy Spirit. We are allowing Him to do that in us. Another way of looking at that is the fruit of the Spirit is putting on Christ, putting on the armor in Ephesians. That's putting on Christ. That's being transformed into His image. And people, the transformation takes a long time. And we become very discouraged in this time factor, and we want to make it happen now. That's what Galatians was about. We want to make it happen now. We want to be like Abraham. So what do? We go to Hagar, we're going to make it happen, and what do we end up with? We end up with a son. We were promised a son, we're going to end up with a son. It's going to look right. It's going to look good, because we made it happen right now. But it's not what He's looking for. It's not the love He's looking for. It's not the righteousness He's looking for. It's not the image of Christ He's looking for. But we're satisfied with it. Christians are often satisfied with that. Don't be satisfied with that. Don't rush it. Let Him do it. And this was Abraham's whole problem. That's why it took Abraham so long. He kept trying to want to make it happen, want to make it happen. So finally God said, okay, I'm going to make it so you can't even make it happen. You're going to be, as it were, sexually dead. Then it'll happen. Okay, so this is being transformed. Now, let's take up 4 points. One, we're dealing with how to love as Christ loved. That's what this whole study is about right now, from a lot of different angles. Okay, one, how did Christ love? How did Christ love? What was the cause of the love that came out from the person of Christ? It was not his deity. It was not his humanity. It was the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, what we're seeing here is that Jesus Christ set the precedence of this love. As we saw in Easter, he set the precedence on our resurrection from sin as a believer, day in and day out. He trusted God, and God said, okay, I'll raise you up. We trust God, and God says, okay, I'll raise you up. When we sin, we're dead in sin. We're dead, spiritually dead. We can't do anything. We cannot bring ourselves back to life. So we trust him, and we allow God to do what only he can do. He can bring back what? Life. Spiritual life. That's what resurrection is, bringing us back. It happens every day. Now, not only that, but he's also our example. If you really want to love, as he loved. I don't know what the individual goals are, but since you're here on Tuesday night, I'm assuming it's going to be to love as Christ loved, which is very difficult, impossible to understand, impossible to do. But I want it. Okay, how did Christ get it? Because I want to follow how he did it. And he set the precedent on the cause of this love, trusting the Spirit to pour in this love and to guide according to this love. Okay, point two. Jesus Christ departed and then sent to us the same power. Jesus Christ departed, planet Earth, and then sent to us He and God the Father, but we're just dealing here, and sent to us the same power source that he was given by God the Father. The same power source. He sent to us a helper, another of the same kind. Jesus Christ is our helper in salvation. The Holy Spirit is our helper in love. Now, we've looked at these verses, so let me just give them to you at this point, so we can move on. We have looked at them several times. John 14:15-17. John 14:15-17. John 15:26. John 16:7. He sent to us the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit could pour this love into us that it poured into him. Point three. The Holy Spirit was given. Sent to us so that we could fulfill the new commandment. To love as he loved. Christ never gives us a command that he does not equip us to do. And the command, as we remember from our study of imperatives, it merely expresses God's desire for us. But what God did then, he sent us the means and the power to fulfill what he desires in us. You know, parent just babbling here. Parent desires, you know, the kid. Desires the kid to, you know, run all the family errands. Let's just make that his point. Run all the family errands. But that gets nowhere until the parent gives them everything necessary. The car, that's what it needs to be in our society. The money, the things to do, all these types of things. It would be ridiculous to say, I want you to do all these things and turn around and walk off. And kid has no way of doing anything. Has no money, has no means of doing it. And boy, I'd really like to do what mom and dad want, but, you know, look where I am. So what God is, God says, okay, here's your command. Love as my son loved. Well, that's real good. That's real good. Thank you. I can't do that. I'm through. I'm out of here. Okay, then I'll give you the power to do it. Give you the power to do it first. I used to teach teenagers, and when I go to these camps, and I'd work it out with one kid. Before him, but got all these kids up and we'd do different things on stage, but then I'd get into this big argument with this one kid that I wanted him to give me $50. And of course, the kid didn't have $50. Didn't even have $5. And then I'm thinking, you know, and I keep telling him and screaming, we get into it. And so I pull out of my pocket $50 and I hand it to him. I said, now give me $50. I always waited for one kid to take off the stage and run. And you know what? That would not have offended me, and I'll tell you why, because how perfect it would have described most Christians. Because God has given you the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't want to give that love back through the power of the Spirit, fine. If he puts the $50 in his pocket and runs off stage and runs out there, jumps on his bike and runs away from camp, goes home. Okay, he's got my $50. That's fine. And that's exactly where a lot of Christians are. Every person who has believed in Christ as Savior has the means of this love. The same love that put Christ on the cross, every Christian has that means inside of them. Most Christians will never give it back, though, because they will not utilize that power that they have. So God says, here, I'm giving you the power of the Spirit. Now give me back love. Give me love. So now what we have to say is, okay, how am I going to do it? I'm not going to use the resources that you gave me. I'm not going to give you, in this case, the $50 you gave me. I'll go work. I'll go out here and get a job and give you $50. And that's what most Christians do in that way. Okay, boy, you want $50. Okay, I'll go get a job. Am I missing something here, Kip? You got $50 in your pocket. Yeah, but I don't want to give you that. I'm just going to leave that here. There's a parable about a guy who goes out and hides things in the ground. God gives him talent, he goes out and hides in the backyard. Am I missing something here? You could have just used it and drawn, you know, little interest on it and gotten something back. Even if you didn't put it in business and make money out of it, and all this using the parable analogy. But most Christians will never touch the second sending. They'll never get to the Holy Spirit. Even those who think that they are there, not there. We don't want to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Just like most of the unbelieving world doesn't want to just trust Jesus Christ for salvation. They want to do other things with Him. So point three, the Holy Spirit was sent, given to us, so we could fulfill the new commandment, Galatians 3:5. Galatians 3:5. We've turned to that so many times, I won't do that, but God the Father has given to us the working power by faith. In other words, when we heal by faith, we have this working power in us. So spiritual love is poured into our souls by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. Not by the energy of the flesh, but by the Holy Spirit by faith. So clear. And then the fourth and current point here. Filling of the Spirit by trusting Him to do what He was sent to do. This is what He's done, to do what He was sent to do in us, is what we're trusting Him to do. What do we trust? People have problems when I talk about faith in the Holy Spirit. Okay, talk about faith in Christ. What are we talking about when we use the expression faith in Christ? We're talking about trusting Jesus Christ to do what He was sent to do, right? He was sent to save me. I'm trusting you to do that. Holy Spirit, you're sent to pour in love in me. I'm trusting you to do that. We're trusting the Spirit to do that which He was sent to do. Therefore, our second summary, the sending of the Holy Spirit. People, I want you to have this relationship with Him. It's invisible. It's spiritual. He is spiritual. God is spirit. We're seeing that on Sunday. It's supernatural. It's invisible. But it's real. It's more real than a man-woman relationship. It's more real than that. It's what's real in your life. And until we learn to walk in that spiritual realm, that invisible realm, when we walk in the flesh realm, we're in a whole other area of life and we see how base we are. Walk in that spiritual realm, what a contrast. Samson here, Samson here. That's every one of us. Until you see that, you're not going to understand. So let's take a look at the sending. Point one, the Holy Spirit was given, was sent to us, so that we could love as Christ loved. We studied, and we are, John 13, compared with John 14, love as He loved, and John 13, 14, 15, deal with this love. And right in the midst of all of this is the giving of the Holy Spirit, if we'll just let the Spirit show us what's going on. Let me note a few things. Part of point one, the Holy Spirit was given so that He could reveal the truth of Scripture to us. We can't open up the Scriptures without the power of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit. I used to teach that the mind of Christ was the Bible, Scripture. But two things happened. First of all, I should have done in Greek 101. And that's just taking the, where did Paul draw that phrase from? The mind of the Spirit. And I looked in Isaiah, and it's the Holy Spirit. He's clearly talking about the Holy Spirit. And that would have solved it very quickly, just allowing the Spirit to let me look in Scripture instead of being so dogmatic without really looking at it. But also, I could have looked at it from the standpoint, if here is Scripture here, and this is what I want to understand is Scripture, and I cannot understand Scripture, and I got Scripture over here, and I still can't understand Scripture, how is what I can't understand going to help me to understand what I can't understand? Do you understand what I just said? Don't ask me to repeat that. If I have here a mystery, and I have here the mystery, they're not going to help me understand each other. They're both a mystery. I need a clue in this hand. If I've got the mystery here, I need the revealer here to reveal that mystery. The Scripture is the mystery. And so what God said is that I'm going to give you the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll be able to understand. That's what that whole thing's about. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Also, the Holy Spirit was given to guide us. The Holy Spirit was given to lead us. But in this study, we're constantly studying and being aware of trusting the Spirit to pour in this love into our souls. Romans 5:5, Ephesians 5:18, along with Galatians chapter 5, with the fruit of the Spirit. These are things given by the Holy Spirit. Point two. True spirituality is a life free from the law. The moment you bring the law into your perimeter, people, you have moved out of true spirituality. True spirituality is freedom from the law. And if a life free from the law, if we're in a life free from the law, then it is a life that is lived by the guiding and empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. People, you can't do both. You can't say them. This is what a lot of Christians say. Listen to this, because this is their thinking. I am led here's a believer, I am led by the Holy Spirit through the law. People, you don't need the Holy Spirit if you're going to try to live by the law. Don't need Him. You do this. When you walk by the Spirit, you are free from trying to figure out the law and doing the law and working hard to be righteous by the law, pure by the law, and all the things that the law does. Little here, little there. You're free of that. And any time you catch a believer trying to live by those almighty Ten Commandments and in all of the Mosaic Law, all parts of the Mosaic Law. What do I mean by parts of the Mosaic Law? I mean Isaiah 28, a little here and a little there. Well, we'll pick out a little here, we'll pick out a little there, and our denomination will make up its list, and our movement will make up its list. People, you're walking by the law then. And the Scripture in Galatians is so clear, if you live by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So let me just tell you, and let me very quickly say, don't go out and judge other people. We're not studying this so you can go judge your friends. I don't want us to be that kind, and I know we won't be if we're in the Spirit, but if somebody, I'm letting you know, if you, but anybody, is trying to live by the law, and this is what they're talking about, you know that you're not living by the Spirit. That's a flag to you. Now don't go out and tell somebody, oh, well, if you're living by the law, then you're not by the Spirit, you're a dummy. Now, if you can carry on a love conversation with them and spiritual love and show these things, then that's wonderful. But this is not given to us as a sword to go out and whack the people and judge and set ourselves up on other people. Please don't do that with us. I'm talking about for you and for me. The moment that we catch ourselves trying to live by the law, that's a flag. I'm not in the filling of the Spirit. Let me give it to you this way. If you and I are in sin, that's a flag to us, isn't it? The moment I sin, I know what? I know I'm not in the power of the Spirit. But let's talk about it when it's not related to something like sin that bothers us so much. Let's say I'm trying to be good. Just the opposite of trying to sin. And I'm going by the law. and I'm really living and trying to deal with all, then I know what? I know I'm just as out of the spirit as if I were over here sinful, committing some kind of personal sin. This guy looks real bad, this guy looks real good, but before God, there's no difference. There's no difference. So you want a flag when you're in sin, when you're not walking by the power of the Spirit, in one case it may be some personal sin. Anger, jealousy, arrogance, self-righteousness, boom, 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 boom. Okay. Nobody needs to tell me I'm not in the power of the Spirit. I know it. Now, you might help me to get back in, rather than judge me and tell me I'm out of it. We know. Okay. Up here, it's not quite as obvious to jump out at it. But when you find yourself living by the law, by do and do, don't do, don't do, don't do, then you know something. I'm not in the power of the Spirit either. Because if you walk by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So you got two things getting at you, knocking you on your head. If I sin in the normal things of what we call personal sin, mental attitude, tongue, overt, okay, I know. But up here, if I'm trying to live by the law, I'm trying to be good by the law. I'm trying to be righteous by the law. I'm trying to be pure by the law. People, those are all nice things. But if I'm doing it in the flesh, they're all wrong. Abraham having a son child is wonderful if it's the one God promised him. I don't want just to be good. I don't want to just be righteous and pure. I want these things that come from the Holy Spirit. I want these things that are of God. I want Isaac, in other words. Okay. So we have two big things here, contrast, that we can set us, start showing us where we are. I'm not in the Spirit. I'm sinning. I'm not in the Spirit. I'm using the law here. I'm not using faith in the Holy Spirit. I'm using the law. I'm being led by the law here. And if I use the law, then I don't need Christ. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I've been cut off from Him. That's what Galatians is all about. Been cut off and do not need Him. So true spirituality is a life free from the law. And if a life is free from the law, then the life is lived by the guiding and empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. And since we're not under law, not under flesh, we're under the power of the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 and Galatians 5:18. We must rely on the Holy Spirit to do what He was sent to do. Now, let's just talk here. What was He sent to do? Every time you see an imperative for the Christian life, that's what He was sent to do. Love one another. Edify one another. Restore one another. Don't lie to one another. Any imperative you find, what I want you in your mind to say, that's what the Holy Spirit was sent to do. That's what the Holy Spirit was sent to do. Please God, that's what the Holy Spirit was sent to do. Anything that you're told by, love one another as I have loved you, that's what the Holy Spirit was sent to do. If I walk in the Spirit, I'll do it. Because that's what He's sent to do. Can we trust Him to do that? Well, that's going to be up to you. Can I trust Jesus Christ to save me? That's up to you. I did. And I think everyone in this room did. And even Amber, believing Christ is a Savior. I trust Jesus to do what Jesus Christ was sent to do. Save me. Now, I trust the Holy Spirit to do. He's God. So remember the Godhead. I trust Him to do what He was sent to do. Will it happen as fast as I want? No. The way I want? Most of the time? No. That's why it's called faith, people. We walk by faith, and our battle and our relationship, our fellowship is with Him. We rely on the Holy Spirit to do what we are commanded to do. There's a great line in a Clint Eastwood movie. It's one of those macho lines. But boys, it's so true in the humble Christian life. Know your limitations. Know your limitations. You know, this is what in the macho realm, you know your limitations. You can't come up against me. I'm Clint Eastwood. I got a .44 Magnum, most powerful gun. Blow your way. Know your limitations. Okay. Know your limitations. Can you produce the love of God? No. I can't do that. I know my limitations. Can you produce the righteousness of God? Can you produce the purity God wants? Can you do anything that's there? No, I can't. Can you please God? No. No, your limitations. Most wonderful thing in the world to do, in the spiritual world now, I know in the secular world, and getting kids to make good grades and all that, they tell you, don't ever say I can't. Those are the best words in the world in the spiritual realm. You come to salvation one. The first thing, the most beautiful thing, the first thing we've got to say is, I can't. I can't save myself. When you say that, now you're ready to go to Him who can. He's able to do it. I can't produce this love. I can't fulfill that commandment. I can't do that. Who's going to set me free from all of this? Who's going to do this then? The Holy Spirit. God's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit will. All right, how do I get Him to do it for me? Just trust Him. The same thing you did with Jesus Christ. I can't save myself, but He can, so I trust Him. I can't produce this love, but He can, so I trust Him. Very few Christians in the whole Christian realm understand what we're doing here. I think some of you understand it to the point where, come on, let's get moving with this, but this is so fundamental to everything in our life. We have to be aware of our limitations. Let me give you another one. Be aware not only of your limitations, be aware of the limitations of the law. If you are aware of the limitations of the law, then you won't go to it. I want to cross the river. There is no bridge. All I have is my automobile. It's a fine automobile, one of the best automobiles made. Are you going to try to take it across the deep river? No, your life was stupid. No, it's not designed for that. Then know the limitations of the law. The law is not designed to produce this love, people. The law is not designed to produce this righteousness. The law is not designed to do the things that man uses it for. So know your limitations. Know the limitations of the law. Know the limitations of you. And when I say you, I mean your flesh. No matter what you may think of it, how proud you are of it, understand its limitations. It cannot produce this love. Pharisees understood that. Scribes and Pharisees, this is one of their greatest problems. We can't do the love part, so let's just concentrate on the what? On the righteousness. We can do that. We can set up everything that looks good. Be more. Be righteous. Pray so many hours. Give so much money and be sure everybody sees you doing it. And that's why when they say what's the most important law and Christ said love, they knew they were sunk. We can't do that. It's the one place where they just came smack face that we can't do the law. Well, anything dealing with righteousness, don't steal, do this, we can do all of that. But boy, when it comes to this love thing, can't do it. And neither can Christians. Christians like to talk about love and they live by law. So we've got to know the limitations of these things. Be filled with the Spirit. And we come to the point, how do we do that? How do we have the Holy Spirit? How do we get the Holy Spirit? This is the second most important issue. How am I saved? How am I filled with the Spirit? Be filled with the Spirit. How? Have the Spirit do these things. How? Okay. How does Christ save? What do? How can I do? Just trust Him. Same thing there with this. This is what orthodox is. Orthodox. That which is straight. That which is in keeping with the gospel. Keeping with the gospel, just trust the one that He sent. Someone called me a heretic because I'm teaching faith to be filled with the Spirit. But they couldn't answer me what I was. You see, a heretic is one who sways from the truth, who isn't straight. I said, okay, what am I going astray of? Let me tell you what the gospel is, and let me tell you how you're saved, and you tell me what I'm not going straight according to. And let's see who the heretic is. You've added another dimension over here that is not part of the gospel, not part of how you were saved, not part of the Christian life. And yet you call me the one who is not straight and is not according to something that is standard, something that is truth. Something that is not a truth is a heretic. Not straightforward. Orthodox, orthopedic surgeon, the surgeon that straightens out your foot. So your foot's broken. So, you're the orthopedic surgeon going to straighten it out. We all want, what do we want? We want an orthopedic surgeon who knows what straight looks like. I don't want an orthopedic surgeon fooling around with any part of bones in my body who doesn't know what they're supposed to look like. Oh, I think this would look good turning this way. Well, real good. Not your foot, it's mine. Just make it straight. Now, what do we mean by make it straight? Make it the way it's supposed to be. Make it orthodox. Okay, what's all the faith? Faith is orthodox all the way through Scripture. This is the way we tap into the work of God at all points. So we just trust Him. Point three. How are we doing on time? Well, we're pushing time. Pushing it up. Well, all right, let's take point three. Point three, so you, it fills in with where we are. Alcohol controls on the inside. Alcohol is not determined by what's going on the outside. In other words, alcohol does not care whether you need all your facilities to drive. Boy, I really need all my motor activity, all my good eyesight, everything to drive this car. Alcohol doesn't care. Alcohol that's inside of you doesn't care what's going on the outside. Alcohol doesn't care about the moral decisions you've got to make or not. Alcohol simply does not care what's going on the outside. It controls the inside. In other words, it is not guided by outside circumstances. It's going on the inside. Principle? The filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit, guiding of the Spirit, is from the inside. Inner personal power by an intimate member of the Godhead, guiding us from within in our walk in life. It's on the inside. It becomes visible. By this, all will know that you are mine. Okay. Eventually, the leading of the Spirit people is going to start making an overt manifestation of itself. This love will become overt. And the world, meaning angels and man, are going to see it. They're going to see it. And what are they going to know? There's not the kind of love I'm used to seeing. What's your secret? What's your secret? I belong to Christ. And I walk in the power of the Spirit. That's my secret. So if you've been coming to our Samson study, you know why I emphasize it that way. How can you love that way? That's not the way even most Christians love. How can you love that way? How is that happening with you? I'm walking by the power of the Spirit. I don't know how I need to do that at this particular moment and point. He led me. That's how. It's a mystery. Made revealed by just walking by faith in the Spirit. That's why it's called faith, people. I emphasize that over and over. That's why it's called faith. All right, we'll resume here next, well, not next week. Now, I'll be gone next week or next Tuesday. You can scrub your kitchen floors and get off the grease or whatever you want to do and get some things done. And be in prayer. I hope that you'll be in prayer for the teaching in Tucson. They're already getting ready for it there. So somewhere between then and now and then through next week, you think about it, just go into prayer about what's going on there in Tucson. And both next Tuesday and Wednesday, I'll be speaking Monday through Friday night, all 5 nights. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, one of the most beautiful phrases in all the Scripture is that God is love. As much, Father, as we like that, pray that you will continually each day manifest yourself in our life. And allow your Spirit to pour that same love to us toward one another. Those that hurt us and those that we have hurt. Those that we have failed. Oh, Father, that we come in contact with you, purposefully bring into our lives to encourage, to all the things, to edify, to enjoy our short and brief time here on earth. Father, we praise you for the God that you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.